Let us pray. God, we are grateful for your love and grace, which does lead us through our days, and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you would help us to hear your still small voice, that you would help us to see and sense your presence with us now. And I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. In your bulletin, there are sermon notes. If you'd like to take those out, you can follow along and fill in blanks. And then also within that, inside that, are some meditations that you can use throughout the week. Also, if you're listening to it online, there is a PDF file on the audio bar that you can click and get a download of the sermon notes. Now imagine a friend comes to you. And you who are attending church and seeking God, and they come to you and they have recently experienced some type of pain or some type of suffering in their lives, and they say, I cannot believe in a God who would allow this to happen to me. Who would allow this evil and suffering that I've experienced? How would you respond to that? How would you respond to that someone who may not come to church and questions the goodness of God in the face of evil and suffering? What kind of answer would you give to this person? So downloading Easy Worship again, or not downloading it, but close it and open it up again. So there's some thoughts here. Some questions that we could ask. We could reassuredly and thoughtfully remind your friend that God always works for the good of those who love them. Or we could come up to our friend gently with compassion and tell them about why God might allow suffering in the world. Or we could, number three, with compassion and love say, I'm sure that somehow things are going to work out for the best. Number four, we could listen to our friend without really saying much in response. Or number five, we could put an arm around our friend and kindly use phrases such as, remember, this will make you stronger. Maybe you've heard some of those answers when you've experienced some pain in your life. And I don't know, for me, I understand that this moment in a person's life is not the time to get into a philosophical discussion on why God allows good and evil or suffering and evil in the world. Because this person is obviously hurting. And they're asking a hard question to which they don't really necessarily want a response. What they really need is someone to come up to them and quietly walk with them in their pain through this experience so they're not walking alone. Now all of the walls, the barriers, the obstacles, of all the walls, barriers, and obstacles that keep people from believing in a higher power, an intelligent designer, or as we know, the one true living God. Of all of the things, there is this one issue which might be the biggest deterrent that keeps people at arm's length from God. It keeps them from developing a basic relationship with God or developing a deeper relationship with God. And it's this. Why would a good and loving God allow suffering and or evil to exist in a world he created? That is the question. We need to note that. Why would a good and loving God allow suffering or evil to exist in the world that he created? Now, if you saw the movie God's Not Dead, the first one, a professor of philosophy states to his students that they will skip the section in philosophy dealing with God if they will just sign a paper that says God doesn't exist or God is dead. And of course, one student raises his hand and says, I cannot sign that because he's a believer. And then the rest of the movie plays off of that. Now, the movie's been out a while, so I'm going to give something that happens. What is it called? Spoiler. Thank you. I'm going to give a spoiler. But I really encourage you to see the movie. The professor, we find out, is dead set against any notion of God. As we discover later in the movie, when he was a boy, he prayed to God to save his dying mother, and his mother died, and so he stopped believing in God. How can a good or loving God allow suffering and or evil to exist in a world he created? It's a question that many people, whether believers or not, will wrestle with, especially as they or a loved one experience suffering and or evil of one kind or another. It's just something that happens. So we need to first address those who don't believe in the existence of God. We need to note that skeptics cannot be angry. Skeptics cannot be angry about the existence of suffering or evil. They have no moral bounds for their anger or questioning. If you remember a few weeks ago, atheists who have no belief in God therefore do not believe in a higher moral purpose of life. In other words, there are no higher morals of good or of right or wrong, because there's no one from on high who told them about right and wrong. You see, their idea is called naturalism, where the strong prey on the weak, or only the strong survive. And that indicates that when we believe in naturalism, that there will be suffering and that there will be evil in the world. We need to note that their belief in naturalism, where the strong survive, means suffering and evil must exist. It must exist. Therefore, for someone who really is an atheist, someone who doesn't believe in their God, there is no reason for them to be upset by suffering or evil, because there's no higher moral purpose in life, no higher power. There is no divine God, and without a higher moral purpose, there is no reason or purpose to care for others. We're born, we live, we die, we go back to the dust. The most important thing is to live the good life for atheists. For now is all we have. Take care of number one. Don't fret about anyone else. Yet for those of us who do believe in a good God, what do we do with this question of suffering and evil? Well, let us take a journey back. Let us take a step back in time to an experience we have all encountered in life as we are all a part of the human race. Back to when your eyes first opened to the world. You were blinded by the light. What is light? And you felt your warm and comfortable world go upside down, literally, as the doctor turned you over and you felt the sting of that first slap upon your tush. Ouch! And then of all things, your body begins to demand that you take in that first breath of air. What's with that? Your mouth opens, and for the first time, your diaphragm pulls down and your lungs take in their first full breath of air, and then out it comes, with the sting of that first slap still on your mind, wanting to express itself. Air flows across your vocal cords and the room fills with the sound of your first noise. Wah! Turn me back over, Doc, and if you slap me again, then someone speaks those words. It's a boy or it's a girl. And some voice you've heard hundreds, maybe 1,000 times before, in a very muffled way, says for the first time, "There you are." And finally, they put you into your mother's warm embrace for the first time. You came into the world easy, warm, and loving. And according to the Bible, you have a bent for sin. You see, when we go back to the first beginning, back to Adam and Eve, who were created by God to be in a relationship with God, we need to note that in the beginning, God said all he created was good. And God said, "I have given you everything you could possibly want or need. Everything except for this one thing. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Everything else, no problem. And it seems for a time, a length of time which we don't know, Adam and Eve got along well in the Garden of Eden, living the good life by those standards, naming all the animals, caring for Eden and all that was in it, and walking in the cool of the garden with God. Who could want more? And then my understanding is this, a relationship with God was or is the primary purpose God created humans. A relationship with God is the primary purpose that God created humans, to be in a relationship with us. And as you read from the beginning pages of the Bible to the very end, that is the main theme. God trying to connect with his creation, trying to connect with humans, and humans almost always falling short, or as the Bible says, they go their own way. And yet, as the story goes, when they did, Adam and Eve, what did they eventually do? They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result, God removed them from the Garden of Eden and told them, because of your choice, because of your disobedience or sin, because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, sin entered the world. Sin entered the world. Life would get exceedingly more difficult. Now, it goes on to say that God does curse the serpent who tempted them. Tempted, not forced them to eat from the tree. And for Eve, God said childbearing would become a more painful event. And for Adam, he would have to painfully work to provide food from the ground until the day he returns back to dust. And from then on out, all were born with a sin nature. This desire to be independent of our Creator and at times to rebel against God's best for our lives. This now sets us up for the two best theories on why a good God allows suffering and evil in the world. The first theory is called the punishment theodicy. Again, theodicy is just a word that says, why does a good God allow evil and suffering in the world? So the punishment theodicy says, because humankind rebelled, the suffering of the world is the deserved punishment for sin. The suffering of the world is the deserved punishment for sin. Or better said, maybe, because of our bent to sin, God is actively punishing us. The punishment theology. If little Amy hits little Susie, and little Susie gets hurt, then little Amy is going to be punished by God. And the second theory of theodicy is this. It's called the free will theodicy. If God wanted people to freely choose the good, they would have to have been free to choose evil. If God wanted people to freely choose good, they would have to have been free to choose evil. In other words, the greater good of having true children rather than robots or puppets on a string entails the risk of abuse of free will. Now, in light of Adam and Eve's disobedience to God, what we call sin, which is recorded in Genesis chapter 3, we can see that the serpent was cursed for what he did, tempting them to disobey God. And for Eve, she was going to experience more childbirth. And for Adam, he would experience the painful toil of cultivating the earth for food. So now, looking at these two theories, the punishment theodicy and the free will theodicy, looking at the punishment theodicy first, we can see that Adam and Eve did rebel. And they were kicked out of the garden, but their punishment was in childbirth and in the toil of the ground. It wasn't war, it wasn't terrorism, it wasn't oppression or rape or stealing or the destruction of somebody else's property. Any and all of these ending in the loss of life in sometimes violent ways. At least not according to what God did do with them. And yet, if God did set out to punish humans, then this punishment theodicy doesn't explain why we do experience good. For if we do bad and we're punished for it, why do we experience good? And why are the less fortunate who don't deserve anything cared for? After all, if God sets out to punish us for our wrongs, there should be no good. But there is good in the world, right? And when we do sin, we should expect to be punished for our sins, but oftentimes we are not seemingly punished for them. We lie, we cheat, we hate, we lust, we want our own way, which is not always the best for others. But there is no direct punishment from God that we receive as a result. And it also doesn't answer the question why some people suffer more or experience more evil than others, as well as why some people are evil and some people are good. So the punishment theodicy kind of falls short of why a good God allows suffering and evil. So moving on to the second theodicy, the free will theodicy, we can see that Adam and Eve made a free choice to disobey God, a choice that God allowed them to make, and the one for which they lost the right to stay in the Garden of Eden with God. And with free will, we can see how human freedom can be an enormous good. It answers why we have good in the world. People caring for others, seeking to help those who are in need, and experiencing good life. A free will that allows us to come to God and seek God because we love God, not because we're puppets on a string, being forced to God. Yet we also note that with the free will theodicy, people can be extremely cruel toward one another, resulting in wars, terrorism, oppression, rape, stealing, destruction, leading to loss of life, sometimes in violent ways. When we do choose to sin, sometimes there are direct consequences. Like harming someone could lead you to go to jail or to prison. And other times there are indirect consequences. Like cheating or lying can lead to others not trusting in you. But again, this theodicy falls short because it doesn't account for natural disasters like tornadoes down south destroying much property or leaving people homeless or earthquakes in Italy or tsunamis that have killed hundreds of thousands of people. And it doesn't answer the question why a good God doesn't at least block the harm that others experience because of our bad choices. A drunk driver crosses over the road, the intersection, and hits another car, maiming or killing others, as so often we hear in the news. Why aren't others blocked from our wrong or our sin? I think what it comes down to is this. These two theodicies do not fully explain why a loving God would allow suffering and evil in the world. We acknowledge that there seems to be punishment for bad actions, but not all the time. We acknowledge that our free will helps us to love some and at times hurt others. In the study guide for Timothy Keller's book, A Reason for God, it was summed up this way. If we have a God great enough to be angry at for not preventing evil and suffering, we must also have a God great enough to have a reason for allowing evil and suffering we cannot discern. Let me read that again. If we have a God great enough to be angry at for not preventing evil and suffering, we must also have a God great enough to have a reason for allowing evil and suffering that we cannot discern. We see with our own eyes the wonders of the universe, yet we cannot see all that holds it together, the laws of physics like gravity. And for all of our medical technology, we don't completely understand the human body. What is the appendix for anyway? In that same vein, we can see that sometimes suffering and evil cause people to act for the good of others, causes people to become stronger. We send people to help people who have experienced loss of homes or loss of life or people who have been hurt in earthquakes or tsunamis. I think it comes down to this one point when we talk about a good God and allowing evil and suffering in the world. I think it comes down to this. God may have reasons we have yet to understand in this life. God has reasons that we have yet to understand in this life for suffering and evil. And frankly, we may never understand it until the life to come. Now, one last thought on suffering and evil. of all the various religious groups that exist with their various claims about their God, Christianity is the only one where God has not remained aloof of his people. In this morning's scripture from Hebrews, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize in our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin." Yes, our Jesus, our great high priest, stripped himself of all that made him God, put on flesh and lived with us. Yes, Jesus, our Jesus, was overcome with grief and wept at his friend's death. Yes, Jesus, our Jesus, who agonized and sweat drops of blood because of what his Father was asking him to do on our behalf. Yes, it is Jesus, our Jesus, who at the hands of cruel Roman guards was beaten, whipped, spat upon, hung on a cross to die in an agonizing and very dehumanizing way. All the while, people were jeering and mocking at him, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might have direct access to God, so that we one day might have eternal life in heaven with God, the only God of any religion who knows intimately what suffering and pain is like, who weeps for our suffering and pain with us. So this is the challenge for us this week. It is to look at our own lives, not the person sitting to your right, not the person sitting to your left, not the person you wish could have been here today, not others that you tend to blame for your situation in life, but examine yourself, your own motives, your own actions, and ask God to show you where you have fallen short, where you have gone your own way of what God's best is for you, where you have chosen to do wrong instead of right, where you have not helped the less fortunate, where you have not reached out expecting others to do it for you, and ask God to forgive you. And do that whenever you fall short, whenever you sin. Do it right away so that you remain in good standing with God. And then ask God to show you when you've been blessed by others, rejoicing when you have been blessed by God. Write it down. Stick it in the blessing jar. Ask God to show you where you can be a blessing to others this week. Who is someone that needs to be blessed by you? Maybe something that you can do. With a listening ear without passing judgment. With a word of encouragement without expecting anything in return. With where we praise one another for who they are and not look to be lifted up to. Where we can be generous with someone without expecting any payment in return. Our challenge this week is to be a blessing for others. To be a blessing for others. Evil and suffering do exist in the world. And we do have a good God, one who seeks to bless us, not only with his presence, but with his gifts of joy and peace by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Be that blessing to someone this week. Then write it down and put it in the jar and watch that jar grow as we look upon it and see how God is blessing others. We might not know the specific blessings, but we know that someone was blessed, or that someone blessed someone else, or that someone recognized that they missed an opportunity to be a blessing. Can you do that this week? Can you be a blessing to someone else? Yes, Pastor, we can. Let us pray. Father, we're grateful that you do love us, that you do care for us, and that you are present in our lives. And we ask in Jesus' name that as we continue, that you would help us to be blessings to others. That we would let our flesh be silent And let your Spirit work in our minds and our hearts, that we would be a blessing to others, and that we would always praise your mighty name. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.